The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We've just finished the book of 1 Corinthians, and as I've mentioned before, I like to study the whole of a book. I like to find out what was going on, why it was written, to whom was it written, what's the point of it. Now, what I want to do is I want to encourage you in an area of Bible study. Now, hopefully you do this, but whenever you're going to be reading a book of the Bible, and I do encourage reading books of the Bible so that you get the context and the flow, what I would like for you to do is you go through that, even as you start it, just pause and ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you as you read the text. Now, I also like to use a study Bible. I don't know if you have one of those. I think it's very beneficial. But what I do before I begin a book is I go into the study Bible and I look at the notes. And you can find out about the author and the date and the background and all stuff that's going on in the context. It's a wonderful way to begin the study of a book. And then as you're going through, and I don't know how you normally read. Some people like to do a chapter a day or something like that. Chapter a day keeps the devil away. If you'll read just a chapter a day, ask the Lord to speak to you through it, and then when you finish the chapter, go back and just skim through what you've read and ask the Lord just to continue to speak to you about applications that you can put in your own life. And then as you go through the book, do that, and then when you finish the book, go back and just kind of skim the book. And so that's essentially what we're going to do today. Before we leave 1 Corinthians, we're going to pause today, and we're going to go back, and we're going to unpack a bit of the book of 1 Corinthians. So when we studied 1 Corinthians, it should have been that as you studied that, it seemed really familiar by way of situations. I think that the tendency of some people is to say, wow, you know, 2,000 years ago, like we're so different today. Are we, you know, as I'm reading the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm looking at their struggles with, you know, favoritism and bigotry and pride and greed and sexuality and like all this stuff. Nobody reads 1 Corinthians and goes, whew, can't believe how people used to be. You know, I am so glad we have come so far as those people. Because we haven't. We haven't at all. You know, you're looking at Paul rebuking them. Now, their context was a little bit different than the things that they went through. But we are all too familiar with the things that Paul condemns in here. Because you know how it is in your own life. Even as somebody that really loves Jesus, you know that when the pressure is turned up in life, or you got a family dynamic going on, or things are tough at school, or you've encountered real evil, or you're just going through a time of depression, whatever it is, like when those things happen in your life, you are prone, if you're not careful, to seek out unhealthy things. And you choose a lot of sin in your life. It's not just that you encounter it. And that's what we're always kind of fighting against. So when we see the 1 Corinthians, or the church in Corinth, struggling with this in 1 Corinthians, we're reminded that the Corinthians are us. This is not some abstract, bizarre society with which we cannot identify. In fact, I would say this. You could take any society in history, no matter how brutal or how civilized, and you will see within those civilizations a reflection of us. Because humanity is the same. It is always the same. Whether technology advances or whether our intellect advances or we believe our ethics and morals advance, whatever it would be, humanity is humanity. And apart from being restored to our Creator through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're all in trouble. That's just how this thing works. We're desperate to be reconnected with our Creator so that we can actually do life the best way possible. So here we are with this church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very important city in Greece, primarily because it was a port city, and it was a unique port city in that it allowed access for ships to cross over a land bridge so they didn't have to go around the whole isthmus to get back to open water. And so ships would come into Corinth, and then they would travel over land and get to where they needed to go so they could launch on the other side and not have to sail around this big part. And so because of that, probably, Paul decides to locate there. And if you were studying your scripture when you got to the book of Acts, chapter 18, you would find a description of his ministry and why he felt like he was drawn there. So he goes there to minister. Now, Paul had a background as a tent maker. That is, that was his profession. He knew how to do it. He was from Cilicia, and there was this special goat hair, you know, kind of hide thing they did there, and they made tents, and they exported that material. And so that's how he supported himself when he was doing ministry. In fact, if you ever hear about a missionary who's a tent maker, the way they support themselves just means they have some sort of job they can do, some sort of skill by which they can provide. And so here is he. He's this tent maker. He rolls up into Corinth. And when he gets there, he encounters a couple that had to flee Rome because of a religious persecution. And they're named Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, as she's sometimes called in Scripture. So he encounters them. They're like, hey, we love Jesus too, and we have the same trade. And so Paul's like, well, why don't we go into business together? So they start a business together. They're tent makers for people in the region. I guess, you know, I'm trying to think, was like camping a big thing, you know, a couple thousand years ago, or just tents were necessary? I don't know, but that's what they did. And then they also ended up living together. So Paul got a room with them, and they all stayed there, and they ministered in Corinth for about a year and a half. Now, the reception was so-so for Paul when it came to his preaching of the gospel. So he would go to the synagogue every Sabbath, and when he went to the synagogue, he would go there as a representative of Jesus. So very unlike we would do it today, like if a Jewish friend of yours invited you to synagogue, and so on some Saturday you get up and you go to synagogue with your friend, you're not going there probably thinking, I would like to reason with these people about their need for Jesus. But that's how Paul did it. Paul rolled in. He's like, hey, I'm glad I'm here. Let's talk about Jesus. And it went over about as well as you would think. And so he was summarily rejected by the Jews who did not want to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. And it was actually in Corinth that Paul decided, I am no longer going to focus on the Jews primarily. I'm going to turn my attention to the Gentiles because the Gentiles are very receptive. And in fact, while he's there, God gives him a vision. And in this vision, God speaks to Paul and he says, Paul, listen, I have a bunch of my people in this town. And so while you're here, speak and speak boldly. And he does in the context of all these Greek and Roman gods and temples and shrines and all the stuff, that these idols that people worship, Paul is right there preaching Jesus. And so then after about a year and a half, he packs up along with Aquila and Priscilla, and they head off to Ephesus where they're going to do some ministry there. So year and a half of teaching, then he leaves. Well, after he's been gone a while, he receives a letter, and it was probably carried to him by some people from Corinth and from the church in Corinth. And so they give him this letter from the Corinthians, and then they also bring some testimony about things going on in the church. And when he hears about it, he's really troubled. This last week, I took my daughter up to Clemson. All right, so I mean, I didn't tell you. I'm going to try and ignore some comments. So I take her up to Clemson, and you know, some call it the Promised Land. So I take her up there, and that's a little shout out to the Tigers. So go up there, and we drop my daughter off in this apartment. She actually took her own car. She's a sophomore now, so she's living off campus. And one of the things as a parent launching a kid, anybody launch a kid for the first time to college this last recently? Okay, yeah. So I mean, it's just, oh wow. I mean, it's just so hard to leave it because you know how you were in college. That's really what it was, right? And you're like, honey, don't be me. Whatever you do, please. And so all those things you hope they've learned over all these years, you've poured into them. Now they're 18 and mature, right? And you're hoping they're going to absorb and utilize all that. So I have to say, when I'm reading this book, this letter to the Corinthians, I'm thinking about Paul and I'm thinking, it's kind of the same thing. It's like, listen, I was only with you guys about a year and a half. You're brand new baby Christians, but I hope you have learned everything I've wanted you to learn. And then he leaves and he gets a report back and things aren't going well. And just like you as a parent would immediately call your kid or email your kid or drive up to your kid, Paul sends a letter back. And then when he sends a letter, right after that, he says, hey, I'm coming too. I just want you to know I'm going to come check on you guys personally. And that's where we are in 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians is divided into, let's say, five main parts with a conclusion and an application, but perhaps six main parts if we want to pull it out that way. And so what I want to do is I'm going to give you the parts as I would identify them and others as well. And then I'll give you a key scripture in there, and then we're going to talk about a point of application. So for me, scripture always comes down to an application. Even, like, I've talked to some people who say, well, the Old Testament is just stories, or it's just laws, or it's just, like, wait, the character of God is revealed throughout all of Scripture. You can personally benefit from any book of the Bible that you study as the Spirit of God uses it to speak to your heart. That's what we want to do in 1 Corinthians. So the first key area in 1 Corinthians really had to do in chapters 1 through 4 with divisions in the church. There were divisions in the church. Now, these divisions in the church came about because of their favoritism for various teachers. So they had a rotation of teachers going on, which I imagine just personally would be kind of difficult. So here at Sandhills, we have a rotation of teachers a bit. But imagine it to be more prominent than that. What if like I teach for, just give me a segment of time, so 6 months to a year, and then another pastor comes in for 6 months to a year, and then after that pastor's done, and another pastor comes in for 6 months to a year. I mean, you can imagine that after the course of that time, if all three of us stay engaged with the church, that you're going to like one better than the other. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth, was that Paul came through and he helped start the church and get it going and taught the people, and then he rotates out, and then Apollos is another teacher. He comes in, has an influence on the church, then he's gone, and then Peter comes in, the Peter comes in and teaches, and then he's gone. And so after that, they've kind of got their favorites. But here's the problem with favorites. Historically, and even in modern day, when we like somebody really well, who really has influenced us, or we like some sports team better than, you know, the other people are always the enemy. And so if somebody would say, I love when Paul teaches. I mean, he is just a master teacher. And somebody like, Paul can't teach his way out of a wet paper bag. Apollos is the teacher. And they begin to form these factions. And so then the teachers who are not there currently, they begin to hear about this, and they're like, wait, what is going on? You know, God's church is about Jesus. It's not about the deliverer of the message. And so as we read this, one of the passages I would highlight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. So Paul's writing to them, and he says, so let no one boast in men. Right? He's saying, stop, this is silly. It's not about Paul, Apollos, Peter, or some other guy. Don't boast in the men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I know, so this leads us to something that is very important for Paul. For Paul, every solution comes back to the gospel. Right? This is really important. This is, if nothing else, this is the point of 1 Corinthians. Everything comes back to an aspect of the gospel. I mean, it's so funny. So I was talking to a couple a few years ago. They were going through marital counseling. And not here in the church. They're external marital counseling, but with a Christian counselor who I love. And so I asked the woman after some time, her and her husband had been going, I said, well, how is it going? And she said, I hate it. I was like, you hate the counseling? Oh, it's horrible. He's always telling us it's just about Jesus, or we need to pray more. Now, listen, I know this guy. I know he's not just sitting there, we'll pray more, everything will be good. But the idea that it's always coming back to Jesus, he's right. It always does come back to Jesus. And if you're sitting there going, well, life doesn't always come back to Jesus, then just quite frankly, I would just say this. You don't get life. It's not offensive. It's just real. Like, you don't get life. Like, life is this. You were created by a God who loves you immensely. Historically, your ancestors and currently you have been in rebellion against God and for all of us since you were born. So to say that you don't get God and you don't get this idea, like, I get it. Your world has never revolved around Christ, but it was always supposed to have. So then you're going through life for a period of time, then you're exposed to this idea that my sins are going to be held against me when I'm dead. I will stand before a judge. And if I'm not right with him, I will be condemned forever and be eternally punished. But if I am right with him, then I get invited into paradise. But see, that's not the point. The point isn't where you're going to end up. The point is your creator wants to have a relationship with you. And you can't get it on your own. Somebody else has to purchase it for you. Somebody's got to pay your debt. And in paying that debt, which Jesus did, then he offers salvation. But the salvation isn't yours until you receive it. You have to ask for it. You have to confess your sins, and you have to follow your Lord. But here's the cool thing. When you follow Jesus, your life changes, and it's always for the better. Now, when your life changes, it affects every relationship you have in life. So if somebody were to say to me, will following Jesus affect my business? Yes. Will it affect my marriage? Yes. Will it affect my parenting? Yes. Will it affect my school? Yes. Well, it affects everything. So if you're going to a counselor who says it's all about Jesus, you just need to say, amen, help me figure this out, right? So that's what Paul says. So when he comes back, it's divisions in the church. Okay, it comes back to Jesus. It's just coming. You got to understand who you are, who he is, what's going on in life, and how he reconciles this. And when you realize how Jesus feels about his people, then you don't condemn others. So here's there's one caveat I would give in here. So I've over the years interacted with Christians, obviously, a lot. And one of the things I have heard is I will hear sometimes somebody criticize another church, and they will criticize a pastor or a teaching or something like that. Can we ever criticize a ministry or a pastor or even a song, or can we criticize? Okay, yes, we can criticize. There is a caveat here. Like when it comes to truth, that we can call out. You know, actually, he mishandled that passage. Actually, she is not singing about correct theology. You know, like there are times we can call that out. Let's just be careful what we do. So I would say this. Some people come here from other churches. You've come from another church, and some of you have expressed to me, like, we came here because we like this aspect better than we did at our, like, hey, that's fine. That's fine. Let's just be careful not to put down the other church, right? Let's just, they stink, they're horrible. Like, whoa, let's not, that's bad. Let's not do that. Because if they love Jesus and they're trying to do the best they can to reach people for Christ and they're really centered around the Lord, then let's just give some freedom there and let's just say, I love Sandhills, right? I love this church. What about the other one? Bless them. May God use them richly. I love Sandhills, you know? So that's how we need to work that out. So he brings it back to the gospel. All right, next part. So in chapters 5 through 7 then, Paul jumps into sexuality. Now, sex has been a problem since the beginning of time. Can we just be honest? Like, this whole thing has been messed up. And it's really weird because God has put within you a particular desire for sexual expression, right? In an appropriate time frame in your life. So he's, okay, I can't go into all that. So anyway, he puts that there, and that's good. It's a good thing. So if somebody says, I'm struggling with sexual desire, okay, that's a God thing. He put that inside you, right? That's something he wants you to have. It's how he makes sure the earth goes on, right? It's just, because natural things will happen, kids pop out, it's all good. That's part of God's design, so you're supposed to want that. But God has given a prescription for how that's to take place, and anything outside of that simple prescription is a deviancy. It is deviant behavior. And so here's the thing. There is so much sexual deviancy, it is much easier to talk about what God prescribed. So what God prescribed for appropriate sexual expression is one man, one woman, in the context of marriage only. It's just how it works. Anything else is wrong, right? So I mean, it's really simple. And so we have to be careful how we handle that. So in this day and age, and we've talked about it, they struggle with sexuality as much as we do in our society today. In fact, I would point you to this. There's a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, this is directly connected to a discussion about sexual expression. So here's what he says. Listen, Christians. This is a Christian thing. This is not a everybody in the world thing, although if everybody followed Jesus' rules, it would be better for everybody. But as Christians, he says this. Listen, the day you ask Jesus to save you, the day you committed yourself to God, the Holy Spirit came and began to reside within you. There is a holy presence within you. You don't even have to feel him. You don't have to know. He's just there. That's a fact. Because of that, we do not engage our bodies in things that are sinful, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We now are a representation of the temple of God. Like the presence of God is in here. And so he says, therefore, be careful what you do with your body. Right? Do not unite your body in an unholy way with somebody else. Let's do it God's way. So I would even say this. Let's just say somebody in here says, well, I don't agree with that. I feel like we should be able to do whatever with... Okay. This room is full of people who would give you a testimony of the pain and the guilt they carry for past decisions. Right? I don't even have to ask for hands. If I did, it'd probably be embarrassing, right? Like, we know. Like, it just messes you up. I'll even say this. I've talked to married couples they're married now, and they say, listen, we blew it before marriage. We actually still carry some of that guilt and pain in our marriage today, years later, because we didn't do it God's way coming in. So let's just understand, this is a really serious thing. So for us as Christians, we have to be careful how we express ourselves, how we handle sexuality. In chapters 8 through 10, he unpacks this idea of food. He goes into food. There's this struggle they're having with food. Now, it's not kinds of food or preferences when it comes to food, or Paul saying, you need to eat healthy. Stop eating so many chocolate sundaes. It's not that kind of food. This is a different issue going on that we don't have quite the same way today, but with which we do have a modern application. All right, so historically, the problem with food they had was food in their culture. Now, this is a culture saturated in the worship of Greek and Roman gods. That in that day and age, the average person would, let me start back. The butchers would take this meat and these cows and these bulls and all this goats and stuff, and they were dedicated to foreign gods, right? Non-Christian gods. And then they were sacrificed there in front of these foreign gods. And then whatever part of the meat was not used in the sacrifice was then taken to the marketplace and sold. And so then you as a Christian have to figure out if you want a leg of lamb that was dedicated to Zeus, right? And so then the Christians kind of divided. Now, Jewish people have always had food laws. So for them to say, we don't eat unclean meat, for them, instantly, if you're a Jewish Christian, that's unclean meat. We do not eat that. That is a foreign meat. It is to a foreign god. That is wrong. Now, a lot of Gentile Christians, though, had a different experience because they'd come from a pagan past. Now they've been liberated by Jesus, and they would say, no, wait, we're free. We're free. Those foreign gods are nothing. Like that temple over there, it is just stone. The god they have in there is just made of stone or steel or bronze or silver or whatever. It is fake. It's all fake. This is God's food. He created the lamb. He created the goat. It's dead. I want to eat it, right? So this should be okay. So they end up having this discussion. And then somebody brings up a very valid point. They said, well, here's something to think about, Christians, as we eat this. When people see others eating meat dedicated to a foreign god, and they know that that leg of lamb was dedicated to a foreign god, they tend to assume that whoever eats it is worshiping that god, or at least giving favor towards that god. So the struggle then is if a Christian is seen eating this leg of lamb that was devoted to Zeus, somebody might draw the conclusion of this. Now, somebody who's not a Christian, they might say, oh, so Christians can also worship Zeus. I get it. Okay, that's cool. So that's like, now everything's open. And it's this idea of, the bigger word is syncretism, where this idea of various thoughts from different religious realms tend to start working together, and so that it becomes one big expression. You know, the idea is somebody like, well, I am a Muslim Hindu. You're like, I'm a Christian Buddhist. Like, those don't really work together. You know, this idea that, well, you can follow Zeus and you can follow Jesus. Like, that doesn't work together. And so they had to unpack all this thing here and come to some terms with that. Now, what about us? Well, first, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's put that up here. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Notice the last part, that he's bringing it back to the gospel again. Like, hey, here's how I want you to think about food. I want it to come back to the gospel. I want it to come back to the fact that you're showing deferential love, that you're deferring to others, and you're guarding what you do and how you express, because at the end, we want everybody to love Jesus. Okay, so how does that then connect with us? Okay, there is actually a pretty direct connection with us. It ties into this. If the big issue is we don't want people to think things are true of Christians that aren't true of Christians, that involve a collection of all sorts of foreign beliefs and ideas, we don't want people looking at us and thinking, oh, I can be a Christian and engage in pagan activity. Right? That's not how God has wired us. You know, God has wired us so that we would reflect his character to the world, that when people see the character of God as expressed by his church, they should say, hey, listen, my life stinks. Y'all got it going on. I want to be a part of what you've got going on. I mean, it literally should be that people look at us and say, your relationships with one another, the way you have your marriages, the way you raise your kids, the way you're a young man or young woman growing up in your school atmosphere, the way you reconcile with people that are angry with you, the way you engage politics, it is unbelievable. It is saturated with love, and even though you're devoted to this one main guy, this Jesus guy, and you talk about him way too much, other than that, your life is really awesome. Like, I want that kind of love. I want that kind of grace. I want that kind of forgiveness. Now, do people look at the church today and have that attitude? Probably not. Why? Because too much of the world has ended up in the church. And so we end up with this, you know, like, well, somebody hurt me. I'm going to hurt them. You know, that church over there, they're stupid. You know, I don't want anything to do with that. Somebody wronged me. I'm going to make sure I take financial advantage of them. You know, I'm free to do with my body whatever I want. So we're going to live together before we get, you know, stop. We've got to follow God's rules. Now, we remember the rules are an expression of our faith. They're not a means to our faith. That if I act really good, then God will be happy with me. It does not that way. If you're in the family of God, in Christ, he's really happy with you, you know? So then it's just working out my salvation, but he's called us to be moral, because what we don't want is this. Somebody looking at the way you live your life, or Christians do their life, or we do church, and saying, oh, I didn't realize that I could be engaged in sin and still pursue Jesus. That's actually much more palatable to me now. I would do your faith. Like, no, that's a bad thing. So we have to be careful how we live that out. And that's part of our maybe way that we express the food thing today. So another concern he had in chapters 11 through 14 was in the area of the church gathering. So in their church, the Holy Spirit was doing some really dynamic things in and through the people, such that you had some speaking in these heavenly tongues and some offering these prophecies, and there really wasn't a lot of order. Once Paul was gone, once the leaders were gone, they were kind of doing church on their own. And so you can imagine how chaotic would it be if you show up one Sunday and there's just no leadership here. And so you're like, well, hey, we're Christians. We know how to do church. And so then everybody's got something. You're like, well, hey, I've got a word from the Lord. I've got a word from the Lord. And then it was like, hey, can you be quiet for a second? God told me something. And then God's giving me a special language here. I want to share this. And then somebody said, oh, I can interpret that. And so it was just chaos, particularly when a visitor came in. So the visitor would come like, hey, I want to check out this thing that you say this Messiah has done. And they come in and it is chaos in the church. And they're like, I don't want anything to do with this. And so Paul writes back and he says, listen, guys, you got to think about what you're doing. And what you're doing needs to be orderly and it needs to be civilized. Like, I am all for what God is doing in here. It is awesome and he's doing it through all of us. But let's make sure there is order and structure to what we do, particularly when a visitor comes in. Because we want them to see that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And then he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit of God has gifted every person who is following Jesus. Now, we would point back maybe to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that is, once you've become a believer and the Holy Spirit of God enters your life, you have a special capacity to bless the church. This is encouraging to me. There's something God has put in you that he intends to use for the body. So this is why whenever I meet somebody who's not actively serving in their church, I'm like, you should be serving. I told you a couple weeks ago I got invited to Grace Life and they were dedicating their new building. And so I got a chance to go over. They had a big meal. It was like a Wednesday night. A big meal. All sorts of people are eating. I just sat down at a table. And so I asked the couple across from me, hey, how long have you been coming to Grace Life? And we've been coming for a couple years now and it's been great and all this kind of stuff. And then they said to me, like, how long have you been coming to Grace Life? I was like, I don't actually go to church here. And they're like, what? What are you doing here? I said, I'm the pastor at Sand Hills Community Church. And it was funny too because they're like, oh, we visited your church. I was like, it's cool. It's totally cool. God wants you here. It's all good. So that was kind of fun. And they're like, we have some friends that go to your church. Like, you don't have to fake it. It's fine. My emotions are intact. And so then I asked him, I said, so you've been here a couple years. Where do you serve in the church? Oh, you know, we're real busy. I was like, okay, can I just say as a pastor? And I don't know you, and you don't go to my church. You should be serving in the church. Like, God has put something in you for other people. You need to be serving here. Go find a place and jump in. So I was like, you know, that some people just need to be challenged. So then if you ever hear me stand up and say, you should be serving in the church, I totally believe that. I did that before I was in ministry. Now that I'm in the ministry, I still call people to do the same thing. Next week, we're going to 3 services. You guys know that, right? It'll be a little chaotic maybe. So we have 3 services coming up. It's going to be 8:30, 10, and 11:30. You know, we need still people who will help minister to some of our children. So we had, after last week, I talked about the need. We had about 12 people sign up to serve, which is awesome. Now we only need about 50 more. So we're making great progress, but this is the week. Now, here's the thing, though. Somebody asked me this. They're like, do I have to serve every service? And I was like, oh, wait, let me clear some of that up. You don't serve every service, nor do you serve all year long, all the time. It just depends on which area you're going to be in. Normally, you just serve a service. So here's what I would say. Serve at one, go to one. Right? We're going to have 3 services. I'm just asking if you would serve at one service, go to another one. So after service is over, Pastor Malcolm, who came out and welcomed everybody today, he's going to be milling around the lobby. Just go up to him and say, hey, I want to serve. You find any of our children's ministers, just say, hey, I want to serve. Fill out a card in the back of the seat. Hey, I want to serve. Just give us your contact info. But to make our 3 services run smoothly, we really need that. So hopefully you are coming next week. I hope you invite some friends to come with you. But anyway, so that's church gathering type of issues. Then when we get to chapter 15, and arguably this might be kind of the last of the 5 parts maybe, if you're going to do that, it was about the resurrection. So chapter 15 was all about the resurrection. And here was the thing. Some people had begun to think, 2 things. One, some of the Corinthians thought, I don't want the resurrection because I don't want this body forever. And Paul's like, no, you don't have that body forever. God redoes your body. And so people are like, oh, well, if I get a new one, then that, you know, this rental is horrible. It's falling apart on me. And then there were other people who were saying, You know, the resurrection is irrelevant. It really doesn't matter whether our bodies are resurrected or not. It doesn't matter whether Jesus was resurrected or not. And Paul's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It is all about the resurrection. Like, if Jesus didn't get up out of the grave, we should all bail on this thing because we're idiots. That's really what he said. If Jesus didn't stand up out of the grave, this is a false religion. We need to bail. And so Paul comes back and says, listen, this is essential to what we believe. We would take it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14, verses 19. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says, we're foolish. And so this is why I always say you should be very strong in this. Christianity is the only true religion, right? And so when people tell me they're worshiping some other religion, I know it's a false religion, and people who follow false religions are foolish. And so my encouragement is always, with as much grace and love as possible, to try to encourage them to follow Jesus. Now, not everybody wants that. That's fine. I get it. That's humanity. But this is why Jesus is the only way. So then after he does all this, he closes with this, and he gives this final greeting and challenge, which we talked about last week, kind of this breaking of the huddle. And he says, listen, just a couple things. I want you to think about how you're giving financially to God's work. I want you to stay strong in your faith. I want you to be vocal in your faith. I want you to live out your convictions. And I want you to submit yourselves to the leadership of your church. And over all this stuff, I want you to love. Whatever it is, I want to make sure that you're loving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so no matter what you do, may it be that you cover all of this in love. Be bold in your faith, speak it, and live it. That's what he wants us to do. And so that is a wrap-up of 1 Corinthians. It's kind of a whirlwind, right? And if you're just visiting for the first time, you're like, oh, I feel tired already. Yeah, it's a big thing. There's a lot going on there, but here's what it comes back to. It comes back to Jesus. So for us then, we like to make sure that we're pursuing the Lord. We're starting our community groups. They're going to be starting next week. We're going to have all our tables out there. If you've been here before, you've seen those. Community group signups will be going on next week, but the information's already online and accessible. So I totally encourage you guys to access that, but certainly next week, be ready to sign up to be part of a community group. Also, we're going to be having a baptism service on September the 9th. So just a few weeks away, we're going to be having a baptism service. If you would like to be baptized, we need to know, and we'd love to see you up here talking to us. So here's how we're going to close the service, and here's how we close every service. At the end of the service, we normally pray, and normally we go to music, but today we didn't have time for it. But then we'll have a prayer team that comes up front, so there'll be various leaders from the church who will be up front. You just come up and give prayer for anything. Give your life to Jesus. You can pray about issues going on in your life, pray for others who are hurting, whatever it be. We'd love to pray with you in that. Why don't you stand with me, and we'll pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for what you've given us in your word. Thank you for the truth of Christ and the fact that everything comes back to the gospel. Lord, my prayer is simply that we would walk faithfully with you. You've not called us to more than we're actually capable of doing because you haven't left it all to us. You've given us the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit within us to live exactly as you've called us. Father, we love you and we thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.